Thank you. Please keep that open, page 1019. We begin a new preaching series, starting at Mark 13 and going through to the end of the Gospel of Mark. And you may think that this particular passage is a peculiar and confusing one. You may certainly think that it's a strange way to start a new year. But I hope that we will find that these verses are vital to hold on to in the world that we live in. So let's pray for God's help. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the ponderings of our hearts be glorifying to you. Amen. Consider these situations. A doctor is given a written warning to keep their faith out of their work practice. The teacher has a godless picture of children enforced in their school and feels that their system of discipline and reconciliation is therefore ineffective. A neighbour is ostracised for offering to pray for someone because they just seem a bit weird. When difficult times come because of our beliefs, we can get scared or sad. We can also get confused as to what is going wrong. Are we wrong? Have we been misled? We're more prone to deception. If something or someone comes along that seems to be able to rescue us from that situation, make it all right, maybe we want to turn to their way. Jesus, in this chapter, knew that his disciples were about to face extraordinary stress and persecution, and he wanted to prepare them. We also live in a time where it is increasingly difficult or lonely or confusing to follow Jesus. So his words here are of great encouragement and challenge to us. We're into Mark's Gospel. You may know that the first half of Mark's Gospel is lots of Jesus doing things, amazing things, to show who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. Then halfway through, roughly, you get to chapter 8, where Peter declares who Jesus is. You are the Christ. And from then on in Mark's Gospel, roughly, Jesus begins to teach what he has come to do, to suffer and to die. In the couple of chapters before chapter 13, he has been in and around the temple grounds, explaining that the leaders and the systems, well, they have failed due to sin, and they will be fulfilled perfectly in him. So this chapter 13, which we're in this week and next week, it acts as a bridge. It's a conclusion for a section about judgment on the old regime. And it's an introduction to the next bit, which leads us to the Passion, Jesus' death and resurrection. So have a look down with me at verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent building." Auspicious time to have a look at that, isn't it? The temple was a stunning building, dominating the city of Jerusalem. It was covered with marble and gold. It was a wonder of the world. Archaeologists have confirmed that the quality of Herodian buildings by Herod was extraordinary. Josephus, the scholar and the historian, speaks in superlative terms about the temple. The enormous blocks of stone in the temple walls measured over 10 metres long and 5 metres wide. It was an impressive building. And also, as you know, the temple was hugely significant. For Israel, it was their place of rule. It was how they knew what to do, how to be. It was their national symbol. It was their place of worship and the presence of their gods. For us, there's no real link, but it was like Wembley Stadium, the House of Parliament, St. Paul's Cathedral, this building itself, and one or two more things all rolled into one. So as they stroll around, Jesus and his disciples, it's natural and expected to give this exclamation of enjoyment. Look at this! This is amazing. What confidence we can have. Jesus' reply is not what is expected. Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. These massive buildings, destroyed. And not just any old big buildings. It's the center of religion. It's your identity as people, your connection with God. If there's no temple, There's no Jews, no nation, no Israel. This would be a shattering catastrophe. And it shocked those who heard Jesus say it. So much so that later when we come to chapter 14, we'll read that these words become part of the basis of Jesus' trial. Well, here in verse 3 and 4, Jesus now privately with his disciples, they ask him, possibly in confusion, certainly in trepidation, what do you mean? When will these things happen? And Jesus' answer in the rest of the chapter is complicated. He describes a specific event of the destruction of the temple. He then points further forward to his own return. He's caring for his disciples by teaching them how to handle living through the time of crisis that were to come. And Jesus said, right at the end of what we're looking at today, which is verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Hold on to Jesus' words through this time of crisis. So what does he say? Well, first of all, verse 5 to 8, he says, watch out, but do not be alarmed by the evil you will see and hear. You will see and hear evil, but watch out, do not be alarmed. There will be deceptions. Do not be taken in. Hold on to Jesus' words. There will be wars. There is no golden age just around the corner. But do not be alarmed. False religion and hostility, they're like birth pains, Jesus says. They're not the birth itself of Jesus' kingdom. They're also not doom, but they fulfill Jesus' words and they promise his coming again. So when you're seeing and hearing around you deceit and hostility, watch out, yes, verse 5. Do not be alarmed, verse 7. And know that Jesus has predicted it, so hold to his words. And then verse 9 to 11, be on your guard, but do not worry about the persecution you will experience. Be on your guard, but do not worry about the persecution you will experience. You will face suffering, persecution, and hatred. If you see the times being hard for people in general, well, it's going to be even harder for you who follow Jesus. Count the cost. We read letters in Revelation in the early chapters where they're realistic about specific persecutions of facing Christians. Secular government is described here, or religious people, or even the closest relationships are susceptible. Do you remember this? Verse 12, 13. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Trust God's purposes and stand firm. When experiencing persecution for the gospel, be on your guard, but do not worry, do not panic and collapse, and see the opportunities even for the gospel to spread. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. It's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Well, he's saying this to his disciples because soon, within a generation, they will see a very specific crisis. And that is what verse 14 to 23 describes, a very specific crisis coming. Jesus talks about an event that happened particularly in Israel and particularly in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 14, when you see this, flee. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, something coming into the Holy of Holies of the temple itself, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he continues, do not delay. Don't go back for anything. Flee. It'll be harder for pregnant mums to get out. Pray the weather won't make it worse. Flee. It's going to be awful. Verse 19, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. And yet even in these worst of times, God will have his hand on his faithful people and sustain them throughout. And again, notice there's the note of possible deception of false religion and false saviors. Verse 21, at that time if anyone says, look, here is the Christ, look, there he is, do not believe it. Be on your guard. In AD, between the years 66 and 70, within 40 years of Jesus saying these words, the Jews rebelled against Rome. They did quite well for a bit, but then the Romans hit back and the Jewish factions started to fight amongst each other. All sorts of outrages occurred within the temple area. There's a record of criminals in the Holy of Holies, a clown being made high priest. The church remembered Jesus' words and fled the city. The Romans arrived and laid siege. Hunger arose that was so awful that there's a record of people eating their own children. When eventually the Romans broke through, they killed all the defenders and they leveled the city and particularly the temple to the ground, and it was never built again. Josephus records for us almost the literal fulfillment of these words of Jesus here. If you've been to Jerusalem, you'll know that there's a wailing wall where those of the Jewish faith still go and sob. But it wasn't part of the temple, it's kind of the base structure, it's part way up the hill. The temple would have been on top of the hill. There is nothing left of this glorious temple that was built. The generation that had rejected Jesus was judged. Priesthood and sacrifice at the temple, gone. What was left? Verse 23, be on your guard, I have told you everything ahead of time. Jesus told them these things would happen. Trust to his words. In Jesus, these things have now been fulfilled, and there is no need for this temple. He is the necessary sacrifice. He is the priest interceding for his people. In Jesus is the identity of the people of God. He is the temple, God with us. Not replacing, but fulfilling all the promises that God has made. And he points forward then to a future time from verse 24 onwards. And it's a bit like knowing, I guess, a happy ending. If you ever watch exciting, gripping films or read exciting, gripping books, adventure stories, there will be disasters and hard times en route. The goodie is tied up, or there's a shark coming for him, or something. If you know, if it's a James Bond film or something, if you know the goodie will last through to the end, you can watch these things and get really tense, but know that there's a happy ending. For instance, if I predicted for you that you will get wet feet and beware of the big teeth, and then you went home and there was flood damage and aggressive fish, you would say, oh, David knew these things would happen then. And the ending is secure, because he said the ending is secure. Although you still need to make the effort to avoid the nasty fish. And it's a bit like that. Jesus is saying there are hard times. Know that there are hard times, but be expectant for the end. He moves on to talk about something even more dramatic, the coming of the Son of Man in glory. And notice there's no deceit here now, no fear. This is certain, because Christ's return is unmissable, majestic, and it is certain. Verse 24 and 25, in those days following that distress, in a future time, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Christ's return is unmissable. In Hebrews and Revelation, we also read that creation will be shaken when Jesus comes again. And the Hebrews passage concludes like this. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is the mighty one. Whatever we face, know that Jesus is coming again, and all of these things that we think are big and certain will be shaken. The only thing certain is Jesus and his kingdom. Christ's return is unmissable. Christ's return is majestic, 26 and 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels, gather his elect, his chosen ones from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Son of Man picture picks up Daniel 7, prophecy, imagery of power and majesty. We've just had the season of Christmas where Jesus came in humility, in a stable, as an immigrant. This is not the picture when he comes again. He comes with power and glory and majesty. Or do you remember, as we went through Isaiah, we had Isaiah 11, that banner raised. The international gathering point for the faithful is Jesus, and all will see him when he comes again. Christ's return is unmissable. It's majestic and it is certain. Verse 28 to 31. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. As the twigs grow leaves, so these signs, these things that Jesus is speaking about, point to the truth of what he has predicted and what he promises for the future, Christ's return. So learn it and know it. From the dead winter of this fig tree, the coming of Jesus as King is the summer of a fig tree in bloom. There's nothing permanent in this world except Christ's word, and his words are secure. Muslims believe that Jesus, to them a special prophet who didn't really die, he will come back. They believe he'll come back as a human and he will point to Muhammad. There's a chance that Muslims look forward to the return of Jesus more than most Christians. But know this, when Jesus returns, it will not be quietly. He will not point anywhere else but at himself as King and Saviour of the world. But what Jesus paints here is not a smooth transition. It's not a democratic process where all the people accept the result and decide that though they were living for themselves previously, they will now follow Jesus. There is rebellion. There is the devil's last desperate attacks. There is the birth pains. And so what I want us to take away from this passage is that bit at the beginning. As we still wait for Jesus' second coming, there are vital words of Jesus to hold on to. So when you see and hear deceptions, false saviors, people who claim to be maybe a Christ incarnated, or other faiths, other paths that seem to work and take us in different directions, or false teachers within Christianity, showing maybe an easier way, a way easier to assimilate to the world around us. Watch out, Jesus says. Hold on to the words of Jesus. Know the words of Jesus. And so be able to discern. If there's a saviour, and he's not coming on the clouds of glory, it's not Jesus. Or when you see hear of hostility in the world, conflict, wars that seem to show that the end is coming, Jesus says these are the birth pains. It will get worse before it gets better. But there is a salvation ending to hold on to. Or when you experience persecution because of being a Christian, there are various settings, weren't there? Maybe it's from religious people. We're already seeing increasing difficulty and hostility within our own denomination. To those of us who would hold to the biblical truth, who would seek to hold to Jesus' words as unchanging, the pressure is increasing in this country to conform to where our godless culture is going and to appear attractive to people. Will we hold to Jesus' words? Can you? Or maybe it's family or other really close relationships and breakdowns because of our faith. We see these more in other countries where change or difference of faith can bring division and danger. However, some of us here will know what it is to feel the heartache of loved ones not sharing in our belief in Jesus. And the practical and emotional difficulties that can bring in the deepest relationships, where there's always a difference in our deepest priorities. Hold strong to Jesus' words. Or from our secular government. I'm struck, verse 11, it says, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial. I think particularly for the disciples, Jesus knew that they were going to a particular time of breaking away from the Jewish faith. But it must be true for us, mustn't it? Standing true for our faith in a secular world. And we are starting to see things brought to court over beliefs. A bed and breakfast owner not far from here who didn't want unmarried people sharing beds in their rooms. The baker who doesn't want to produce a pro-gay pride message on his cake. Increasingly anyone who doesn't want their faith marginalised. Keep it out of this, keep it out of that. Who wants to be able to act with integrity as a follower of Jesus, coming under pressure. Do not have an all-consuming fear. Do not have an all-consuming sadness about this. But watch out. Trust for God to use you to witness in this and to give you the right words of grace and truth in each situation. This is a hard message. But when you go through hard times for Jesus, we need to hear this. Jesus knows. He predicted it. He goes with you into every situation. And his return to gather you up is unmissable, majestic, and certain. So friends, watch out. Be on your guard. Expect these things, but do not be alarmed by what you see, hear, and experience now. These are the birth pains. God is in charge. Jesus is coming, and his words will never pass away. Let's pray. Father God, this feels like something gloomy to dwell on, but also is a strikingly true description of what we see going on around us. Help us to be brave. Help us to discern. Help us to hear your voice to us, your guidance in each situation that we find ourselves. Help us to show support to each other and those who are persecuted for their faith. May we hold on to Jesus' words and trust in him as our Lord and Savior of all history. Amen.